And I'm going to ask that you would take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this morning we looked at verses 1 through 4. And I want to at least read those verses and read the verse that we'll be looking at this evening. And that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. But I want to begin at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you and give you thanks for your goodness and your kindness toward us. We indeed are indebted to your loving kindness and your mercy that you continually pour out upon each and every one of us. And what a privilege it is for us as believers to gather together with the goal and with the intent to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we understand that no worship is complete, no worship is full unless we hear from you. And so we're glad that you have given us your wonderful, magnificent, and marvelous word. We're thankful that it's living, that it's effective, that it's cutting, that it's penetrating, and that it's discerning. And we would ask that you would use your word in each and every one of our lives so that we might live lives that bring glory and honor to you. So have your own way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I mentioned to those who were here that we're doing a mini series, so to speak, on the church in chaotic times. As we look around us, we are definitely living in distressing times, in troubling times, in turbulent times. And not just when we look outside of the church, but even what's going on within the church itself. These are not easy times. These are difficult times, and we should not be shocked, as I said earlier this morning, because Paul told his spiritual son Timothy that grievous times, hard to bear times, that difficult times would come. And in fact, Timothy was in those times. And so when we look around us, we see that the church is indeed in difficult times. And the question is, what is the church to do? How is the church to function? What is the church to be like? And when we look at Peter's words as he wraps up this book, he tells us about church life. And he tells us about the internal function of the church. And he also tells us how the church is to relate to those outside, those in the world. And so this morning we began by looking at church life for elders. And we saw that elders are a vital part of the church, that elders have a crucial responsibility to shepherd the people of God. And we also saw that elders have a unique reward, that Peter promises elders who faithfully shepherd the people of God an unfading crown that is made up of glory. That was Peter's words to elders. Tonight, we want to look at Peter's words to the young and to everyone. In verse 5, Peter addresses two different groups, and he has a word for both of those groups. And the first thing that I want us to see is just church life as it relates to the young. Church life as it relates to the young. And I need to find my little cheat notes. Here we go. No sermon is complete without cheat notes. So, church life for the young. Peter mentions that in the beginning part of verse 5. He says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders." And the question that's really before the house and before you and me is, who are these young men? Who are these younger ones that Peter addresses? Some have thought that Peter is addressing kind of a junior office, office lower than the elders. Others think that Peter is addressing basically young Christians who are also young in the faith. They are physically young in age, but they are also young spiritually. And then there are those who think that Peter is addressing everyone except the elders that he addressed in verses 1 through 4. I think the best view is to view these as younger members who are Christians. Younger members of the local church who are Christian. They can be young in age, that would be true, but they don't necessarily have to be young spiritually. Just because a Christian is young in physical age does not mean that that Christian has to be immature. We have seen examples where young Christians have rapidly advanced in their walk with the Lord. And so when Peter says, "You younger men," he is addressing those who are physically young, who are also Christians. And as Christians, they might be mature, they might be immature. But that's who Peter is addressing. He's not dealing with some kind of junior office of elders. That did not exist in Peter's day, did not exist in the early church. And when we look at the term younger, we should understand the context. And it's clear that Peter has talked about elders in verses 1 through 4. And we should take that literally as elders in the church. And so when it comes to these younger individuals, we should take them as younger Christians in age. And so Peter is emphasizing this group of individuals. He says, "You younger men, likewise." And don't fall into the trap of thinking that what Peter is saying here is that the responsibilities given to elders are also given to these young men, because that's not the case. What Peter is doing is he's emphasizing this as a group. He's saying, on the one hand, you elders, you have a responsibility. But on the other hand, I want to address the younger Christians who are members in the church. On their part, for their particular role, they have a responsibility. And so Peter is emphasizing that he's calling them out. And you might say, why is he addressing the younger men or the younger women, the younger ones? What's his goal? What's his purpose? He wants the younger ones to understand that they have a part in church life. He wants them to understand that they have to be properly related to others in the body of Christ. And what particularly is their responsibility? Peter says in that verse that you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Now that might sound like something you'll hear from your parents, young people, or your grandparents. These sound like nice words that come from parents or grandparents to children or to grandchildren. Be subject to your elders. But that would be to miss what Peter's saying. Peter's not talking about older people He's talking about the elders that he addressed in verses 1-4. And he's saying to these younger ones that your one responsibility when it comes to the local church, when it comes to church life, that the one thing that Peter wanted to highlight, that Peter wanted to emphasize, is that they would submit, that they would be subject to other individuals. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that when I use the word submission or subjection, that's almost like a bad word today. And some Christians don't even like the S word. So it's almost like if you're dealing with couples when it's a marriage counseling, it's hard to say sometimes to the wife, be subject, submit to your husband. Those are almost like fighting words. But yet we need to have a biblical perspective on this term that Peter is using. Peter loves to use the word submit. This is not the first time that he uses it. And I just want you to take a little survey with me as we look at the term submit or subjection in 1 Peter. And the first time that he uses it is in chapter 2, verse 13. And there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says to his readers, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Peter is viewing his Christian readers as citizens. He's saying as citizens, we have a responsibility to place ourselves under the authority of government. That's God saying that. That's not a politician saying that. So Christians have a responsibility to submit to government. And then Peter goes on in chapter 2, verse 18, and he uses the word submit again. This time he uses it in reference to servants. And these were house servants. These were slaves who pretty much functioned within the household. And Peter says in verse 18, house servants, be submissive to your masters. And that's a pretty strong demand and command. Be submissive to your masters. And maybe if Peter had stopped there, we would have felt a little bit comfortable. But he goes on to say, with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Peter says we are to submit to our masters. And in this case, the application for us is if we are employees, we are to submit to our employers. These house servants were slaves. They had masters who were over them. And Peter says, submit to your masters. And if you have a good master, praise the Lord. If you have a bad master, praise the Lord. You're to submit no matter what the situation, even if they're crooked, even if they're wicked, even if they're evil. Peter goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, to use the S word again. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in a verse that Peter addresses to Christian wives, he says, in the same way, you wives, you Christian wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The scenario that Peter is talking about here is where two individuals get married. And when they get married, they're unsaved. But the gospel comes and one of them gets saved. And in this case, the gospel comes and the woman gets saved. And now she's a Christian wife. And she has a husband who's an unbeliever. has a husband who's disobedient to the word. How can she win her husband? How can she impact her husband for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter says to the wife, proclaim the gospel. No, he says, live the gospel. Submit to your husband. Win your husband without even a word. That is, without verbal words, but not without the word. No one will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved without the word. But what Peter is arguing for here is, wives, win your husband by your behavior, not by the words or the tracks you leave lying around or the bumper stickers you put on the refrigerator. Win your husband by your behavior. And then Peter goes on to mention to these Christian wives about some older women or ancient women who lived in times past. He says in verse 5, for in this way in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So there's a history of godly women who submitted to their husbands. And then if you look at the end of chapter 3, Peter uses the word submission one more time before he comes to our text. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross, how he went and preached and proclaimed to the spirits in prison a message of victory, and how he resurrected, he ascended back to heaven. And then Peter says in verse 22 concerning Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. That's where our Lord is right now. He's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Angels, authorities, powers have been put in submission to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God. And now as Peter concludes his letter and he addresses the younger ones, the Christians who are physically young age-wise, and some of them could be mature, some of them could be immature, but their responsibility, they have a God-given responsibility to submit to their elders. And the implication is that these younger ones are in the local church. The local church that they're in has elders who are watching over their souls. And Peter says to these younger Christians who are prone to be independent, who are prone to go their own way, recognize the need and the value of having someone in your life who watches over your souls. Elders watch over our souls, and not just the souls of older folks who are Christian, but younger folks who are Christians. And younger Christians, younger age-wise, and probably Peter's thinking of 30 and under. So sorry, Will, Pastor Will, you don't meet that criteria, but he's thinking of younger Christians. And he's saying to these younger Christians, you need godly elders in your life. And I would hope to the young people who are here today that you don't see the elders of either one of these churches as just a position, but as a blessing to your own life. That when you are seeking to live life, when you are pursuing God, that you are willing to go to those who watch over your souls and say, you know what, I'm thinking about doing this, I'm thinking about doing that, think about marrying this person. What is the wisdom that you can impart to me? I'm struggling in my walk with God. What do you advise? And so younger men and women, younger Christians, have a responsibility to place themselves under the authority of the elders in the church. They don't have the liberty. They don't have the privilege of just living independently by themselves. They are to realize that God has placed these godly elders, these godly shepherds in their lives for their good and for their benefit and for their blessing. That's church life for the young, that they are to be subject to the elders in the church. I want us now to look at the second major point of our text and look at church life for everyone. Church life for everyone. And when it comes down to what church life for everyone looks like in the eyes of Peter, it's very simple. He doesn't get complicated here. He's very straightforward. He's very concise. Church life for everyone means that we practice humility toward one another. There's a lot of things that Peter's already said about godly living. Now, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, he talks about living a life of hope, a life of holiness, a life of love, a life of reverence, a life of desiring God's word. But when Peter comes to the end of this book, as he has an opportunity to say something to all of these Christians one more time, one more statement, one more word to them, he says to them in the last part of verse 5, these words: In all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What Peter is calling for is the practice of humility. And he's calling for us as Christians to practice humility toward one another. Listen to this. It is probably safe to say that it is the one character quality that will enable us to be all that Christ wants us to be. We cannot come to God without it. We cannot love God supremely without it. We cannot be an effective witness for Christ without it. We cannot love and serve others without it. We cannot lead in a godly way without it. We cannot communicate properly without it. We cannot resolve conflict without it. We cannot deal with the sin of others rightly without it. We especially cannot resist sin without it. In short, we must embrace and live it in order to truly live and be who God means us to be. And that it is humility. Humility. We cannot please God without it. We cannot properly relate to each other without humility. And Peter's going to have a lot to say about humility, not just in the last part of verse 5, but in verses 6 and 7, which we'll look at, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. But the humility that he talks about tomorrow is really toward God. When we look at our verse, he's talking about humility toward one another. And it's very easy for us to forget about the importance of humility. And I would imagine that the readers of this book could have easily missed the message about humility. I mean, this is the last chapter. Peter has said a lot of things to them. And then tucked away, kind of at the very end, he talks about it. But we need to understand that humility as a Christian is important. And so church life for everyone really boils down to practicing humility toward one another. And please note, humility toward others is a universal responsibility. It's a universal responsibility. Peter says in our text, and look at it again, as he continues, he's addressed elders, he's addressed the younger men, and then he says, and all of you. No longer is he just talking to elders. No longer is he just talking to younger men and women. Now, he's addressing all of them. Every single last one of them who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, this morning throughout the book, Peter has addressed house servants, citizens, wives, husbands. But now he addresses all of them. And he's letting them know that they all have the responsibility to practice humility toward one another. This is not something just for young Christians. It's not just something for elders, but it's for every child of God. Every child of God has the obligation, has the responsibility to practice humility. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian wife, a Christian husband. Doesn't matter if you're an elder or if you're a young person. Humility is for you. Humility is for me. So humility toward others is a universal responsibility. It's also a mandatory responsibility. It's a mandatory responsibility. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. And I don't know how to highlight this any more than what you're used to. Now, this is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not Peter giving his opinion. This is not like, no, you're writing Dear Abby right now. You're writing Dear Peter, and Peter thinks it's a good thing for you to practice humility. No, this is a command. This is a mandate. This is an absolute must. This is something that if we don't do it, then we are guilty of sinning against God. This is not optional. It is mandatory. And Peter is very graphic in what he's mandating his readers to do. When he says, clothe yourselves with humility, he's almost like an artist. He's trying to paint a picture with words. So he's trying to be very graphic so that the readers grab hold of the concept and it's etched in the walls of their mind and they never ever forget it from this day on. Most English translations try to capture what Peter's saying with the word clothe. And when we hear the word clothed, we think of putting on a garment. But that's not actually completely and totally what Peter is saying. Peter is using a term that refers to the white apron of a slave. And the slave would put on this white apron around his or her garments, so that his or her garments would not get dirty and filthy. They would put on this white apron as they did the task that they had to do as a slave. And that's the picture that Peter wants to paint for us. That humility is like a white apron that you and I are to put on ourselves. And it's very possible, and I can't be dogmatic about this, but it's very possible that Peter has in the back of his mind a very important lesson that he learned in John 13. And in that upper room discourse, as the Lord is getting ready to go to the cross, The Lord is with his disciples and he gets up from the table and he gets a basin of water. He rises up and he takes a towel and he wraps it around himself and he goes to the disciples to wash their feet. And one of the greatest displays of humility that anyone can ever find, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stoops down to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. And we rag on Peter. We laugh at Peter. We say he puts his foot in his mouth. But Peter knew something was wrong. Peter knew that no way should the Lord Jesus Christ be washing his feet. Little did he know that that truth, that picture, was a picture of a greater truth that is found in Scripture. And the Lord says, Peter, if I don't do this, you'll have no part of me. And Peter catches that and says, well, if that's the case, I really want to have a part of you. Wash me all over. But the Lord says, those who have had a bath don't need to have a bath again. They just need their feet washed. And it pictures the fact of salvation. When we get saved, we've had a spiritual bath. We've been washed clean. But as we live our Christian life in this world, our feet get dirty. And we don't need to go get saved all over again. We just need our feet to be washed. We need to confess our sins and forsake our sins. But that might be in the back of Peter's mind. The picture of the Lord stooping down to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter's now saying to his readers, all of you, take the apron of humility, tie it around you, and wear it. Let people know that when they see that apron of humility, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, clothe yourselves. You have an obligation, you have a responsibility to clothe yourself with humility. And when he thinks about humility, he's thinking about lowliness of mind. It's really a combination of two words, the idea of humility and our lowliness with the idea of mind, our attitude. It's the idea of humility of mind, lowliness of attitude. It's seeing yourself properly in view of who God is and what he has done. And you come to the recognition and the realization that in the eyes of God, I'm nothing. That I'm not worthy of anything that I have. That all that I am is due to the marvelous and amazing grace of God. It's having that same attitude the Apostle Paul had in 1 Corinthians 15:9, where he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not because I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. It's not because I saw the light, but I am what I am due to the grace of God. And because of God's grace, Paul says, I worked harder than all of the apostles put together. Because the last thing he wanted was for God's grace to be wasted in his life. Humility, where you see yourself properly in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you realize that who you are and what you have done is all due to his amazing grace. Peter is not talking about a false humility. Paul references a false humility in Colossians 2:18 and 2:23. And I think by way of application, some of us can pretend to be humble. We can fake it when it's not really true. So when people are commending us, you know, we bow our heads. You know, we act outwardly like we're humble, but on the inside we're as proud as a peacock. I mean, the feathers are expanding, but no one can see it but God. And so Peter is talking about a real, genuine humility. He's talking about the same thing that Paul talked about in Acts 20, verse 19, where Paul says he served the Lord with humility, with lowliness of mind. And I liked what he said even further in Acts 20, verse 19, not only with humility, but with tears and with trials. And that, frankly, when I became the pastor at Fairview, that was a verse that the Lord impressed upon my heart, that I was to serve him with humility. And it didn't stop there. But with tears, I knew that things would come at the church that would break my heart. And there would be times where I would shed tears. And then trials. I knew that everything would not be a smooth ride. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to have lowliness of mind as I serve you. Peter is saying that you and I have an obligation to put on the apron of humility. That's our obligation. That's what we're mandated to do. So humility toward others is a universal responsibility. It's a mandatory responsibility, but it's also a mutual responsibility. One of the wonderful things in the New Testament is that we have these different one another statements and one another commands, where it speaks of Christians having responsibilities to each other. A lot of times people want to know, well, what does church life look like? If you really want to know what church life looks like, examine the one another statements in Scripture. It's all based upon the fundamental principle that we are members of one another. We are members of one another in the body of Christ. And our chief obligation to one another is that we are to love one another. And Jesus talked about that in John 13, 34 and 35. Paul talks about that we have an obligation to love one another. And I think if we really pursue loving one another, then all the other one another statements fall under that. If I'm seeking my brothers and sisters in Christ's best possible good, and they're doing the same for me according to the word of God, then a lot of these other one another commands and statements will be a reality. Where Paul says, accept one another, greet one another, admonish one another, encourage one another. And then there's some negative ones, like don't bite one another. Don't devour one another. That is, don't act like a Christian cannibal toward your brother and sister in Christ. I know things like that you probably don't think can happen, but there have been Christians who have eaten each other, so to speak. And Paul says, don't devour one another. Don't eat one another. Don't bite one another, but serve one another through love. And so here, Paul says we have an obligation to each other, going back and forth between the brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church is to be humility. It's not to be one-sided. It's not just to be a group of Christians who are humble toward others. But that's the responsibility of all of us toward each other. To that person who rubs you the wrong way, practice humility. That person who's trying to irritate you, that person needs to practice humility. The last thing that I want you to see with regards to this humility toward others is that it is a reasonable responsibility. It's a universal responsibility. It's a mandatory responsibility. It's a mutual responsibility. It is also a reasonable responsibility. It makes sense for us to put on the apron of humility toward one another. And the reason why it makes sense is because what God has gone on record and said in his word. So Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. Why, Peter? He says at the end of verse 5, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what Peter does is he brings in the word of God. And oftentimes Peter does that. Peter doesn't just tell people to live a certain way. Oftentimes what he does is he says, live this way. And the reason why you should live this way is because of what the word of God says. And that ought to be our model. That we tell people how to live because what thus saith the Lord. And so when Peter tells his readers in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 to be holy, he says, because it is written. Peter says, I'm not telling you just because I want you to be. I'm telling you to do this based upon the authoritative word of God, that it says in the word of God that you are to be holy because it is written. And now he says to his readers, practice humility toward one another. Practice lowliness of mind toward one another. Why? Because of what is written. There is a fundamental truth, principle that is written in the Word of God that helps us to realize that I need to display humility to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter here quotes the Septuagint version of the Old Testament in Proverbs 3:34, almost word for word, just one different word. But he brings up the whole fact that it makes sense to practice humility. James uses this same verse, Proverbs 3:34, when he tells Christians in the book of James to be cured of worldliness. And he tells them about the sinfulness of worldliness. And he says that worldliness is a rejection of God's grace. And then he quotes this and says that God gives us a greater grace. But now Peter, as he comes to the end of verse 5, wants us to understand that practicing humility toward one another is a reasonable responsibility. And why is it? It's reasonable because God is opposed to the proud. It makes sense to practice humility toward each other, since God is opposed to the proud. God has gone on record and said that he is opposed, that he resists, that he withstands a group of individuals who are known as the proud, the arrogant, the puffed up. And God has said in his word that he resists the proud, that he withstands the proud and the arrogant, that he fights against him. He's not just passive, but he's against him. He's aggressive against them. And you might say, well, I don't see God destroying the proud, the arrogant. But just think about it from this perspective of what the proud, the arrogant miss out on that they could have if they were humble. Just because they don't lose to things of this world doesn't mean that God is not resisting the proud. The evidence that God resists the proud is that he does not pour out his favor, his grace, his blessing upon those who are arrogant and proud. And just think about what people who are opposed to God miss out on because of their arrogance. When they choose to do it their way. When they have the audacity to say, I don't need God's word and God's commandments. So humility toward others is reasonable. It makes sense because God is opposed to the proud, but also makes sense since God gives grace to the humble. And that's wonderful. That's sweet to know that our Heavenly Father gives grace, things that we don't deserve, to those who have lowliness of mind, who practice humility. And we just need to think about God's grace. And no wonder we have songs like Amazing Grace, Magnificent Grace, Grace Greater Than All Our Needs. When you just think about all of the benefits, all of the blessings that you and I have in Christ, that we have experienced due to the marvelous grace of God. And God gives grace. And thank God that He does, because without His grace, without His favor, without His enablement, you and I cannot make it at all in this life. We see His amazing grace in our salvation. We see it in our sanctification, and we'll see it in our glorification. To know that you and I, as wicked and rebellious, sinful people, have been saved by God. Not by anything that we have done, but by His grace. And to realize that God gives us the blessing of growing and maturing in our walk with Him. Not because I've seen the light, but because God has poured out His grace upon me. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. If you want the favor of God, if you want the blessings of God, if you want the benefits of God, then you and I must humble ourselves, and that humility is to display itself in our relationship with one another. So this is church life. For the young, subject yourselves to your elders. Realize how important, how valuable, what a blessing it is that God has graciously given you godly elders to help you as you navigate life. Church life for everyone, put on this apron of humility. Humble yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So easy for us to want to rise up in pride and in arrogance as we deal with one another. And Peter says, church life for all is to clothe oneself with humility toward one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the marvelous truth that you give grace, that you give grace. You give it over and over and over again. But you don't give that grace to those who are arrogant, to those who are haughty, to those who are full of pride. But you give grace to the humble. So help us to humble ourselves and to clothe ourselves with humility. Help us to realize that all that we are and all that we're able to do is due to your favor, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness that you pour out upon us. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for magnificent grace. Thank you for grace that is greater than all our sin. And thank you that you give and you give and you keep on giving this marvelous grace to us. And Father, help us to have the same mindset, the same attitude of the Apostle Paul, that we don't want your grace to be wasted in our lives, but help us to serve you completely and totally with our all in all. Help us to live every second, every moment of our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us by your grace to please you in everything that we think, in everything that we say, and in everything that we do. We pray this in Christ's name, the one who has been gracious to us. Amen.